In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Big crowd. Must not have known I was preaching. How many of us feel like the mustard seed parable gets used as a weapon against people who, in a fallen world, are trying to live as Christ taught us? If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. If you pray about it, you will get an answer from God that will let you figure out what it is and do the right thing. God has a plan and you need to get into it because that's the way to heaven. Well, here's the deal. That's not the parable that I read to you this morning, is it? Yes, it's true. Jesus says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. But he does that in Matthew chapter 17, not Mark chapter 4. I get to preach Mark, not Matthew. So let's look at what we heard today rather than dwell on the inadequacies of our faith and how that does or does not let us thwart the laws of physics. These parables today are part of Jesus' teaching that you hear the rector emphasize over and over again. God is bigger than anything we can imagine because God encompasses and contains not only this earth, but the solar system, the galaxy, the universe, indeed all creation as we know it, and everything that is beyond the time and space that describes this early observable realm. It is important for Jesus to keep the stories grounded in time and space, since the first century, you know, they only had philosophy and religion to speculate about the world beyond this universe. Oh, wait. That's all we have either. Yeah, we have a lot more science now than ancient Palestine did, and that science can and does explain the universe in ways unimaginable to the first century Jews that Jesus hung around with. But all our science gives us is nothing with which we can estimate or hypothesize or even speculate intelligently about anything outside of space-time. Ever since John Locke began saying, all we know is what we can experience with our bodies, that ends up being called empiricism, we have seen science explain more and more about what we see, hear, feel, smell, and taste. Science has added measurement to that list of experiences that we can have with our bodies, but it says diddly about what happens before or after our bodies exist, or are animated by life. In fact, all that string theory, relativity, and quantum physics that rocked the science world of the 20th century has nothing to say about lived human experience, unless you count hearing gravity waves or theorizing about why light doesn't travel through some area that thousands of light years away where no human life could exist. If you want an analogy from linguistics, science is the syntax or sentence structure of life, and religion, culture, and philosophy are the semantics, the meaning of the words, or, if you will, our lives. Now, I know I'm preaching in an Episcopal church this morning, and there are imperfections in my analogies that you mathematicians, logicians, and literary critics can and likely will point out. But work with me here. What is being said in the parable of the sower about the kingdom of God? We could interpret it, as many do, that God has a plan and we don't really understand it, but it reveals itself in the working of things in the world. Like science, right? Maybe he's saying the mysteries of biology are unknowable, but that's really a non-starter because we do know lots of things about biology. And those things we know about biology, they may undo some of the mystery of Mark's parable of the mustard seed, because we can find all kinds of metaphors in biology and, for that matter, all of science that show how very small things lead to very big things. I think it's chaos theory that likes to use the metaphor about how a butterfly's wings flapping can set in motion storms. Now, I don't think Jesus is foreclosing on science for all of history. He's talking to a pre-scientific crowd about the kingdom of God. What he says with images about things like grains sprouting and mustard seeds growing into bushes, or for that matter, anything that exists on the space-time continuum, we believe reflects on that which does not exist on the space-time continuum. Now, you got to follow me here, because that's a main point. Jesus is saying we can learn about the kingdom of God by looking at nature, even though the kingdom contains more than nature. Now, as my evangelical brothers and sisters put it, let me bring the word. The kingdom of God is both and all of this. It is everything that we can see, feel, and measure, and it is everything beyond that. What is beyond that? Well, if you're listening to Randall, at least God, right? We have received wisdom from our forebears that tells us how they have thought about that which is beyond this life. Today we hear the prophet Ezekiel use an image that is in contrast to Jesus's, didn't we? Jesus talks about mustard seeds, and the prophet is talking about cedars on mountains. Ezekiel says the process of the sprig becoming a cedar under whose boughs creatures can seek shelter in and of itself shows the power of God. That reminds me of a story about Chilton Knudsen. Chilton Knudsen is one of the first female bishops in our church, and she was a scientist before she was ordained. She has been quoted as saying that she left science to pursue ministry because she saw God looking back at her through the microscope. I think that's a good parallel. So, keep working with me. Why is the deacon getting into theology? Why is this guy repeating Randall and Rabbi Kushner when they talk about God encompassing all of creation, both that which we can see and that which we can only imagine? Am I not the icon of Christ as servant? Is it not my role to encourage you to care for the sick, the poor, the lonely, and the weak? What does it mean to be a servant outside of space-time? I have no idea. But I have a pretty good idea of how Christ served in his human form, wherein we believe he was fully divine and therefore still encompassing all of creation, including space-time. He healed the sick, he gave sight to the blind, he made the lame to walk, he cast out demons, he made the deaf hear, he cleansed lepers, and he raised the dead. Told you I was bringing the word. All right, keep bearing with me. Grab a hymnal. Y'all had to sing from it here a few minutes ago. Look that hymn back up, 333. I have connections with the organist. That's how you sang that. And don't worry, despite my reviews from Palm Sunday, I'm not going to sing again. This hymn is what I want to tell you about the kingdom of God. It is here and now. And not only does it encompass our tending to the needs of others in a Christ-like fashion, it encompasses our failures too. When I don't answer a patient's call because I'm just too tired at the moment, or just as bad for the patient, if I simply forget my phone somewhere in the house. When we say there's no room in the shelter and we don't figure out where the family's going to sleep. When we say, if you don't like maggots in your rice, you shouldn't have come to prison. When we say to parents with living, breathing, and hungry children, you shouldn't have had so many kids because you were never going to be able to feed them. When we get so mad at the relapsed addict that we send him or her away forever and cut them off from relationship with us. This is all part of the kingdom of God, too. Is it any surprise that at least this part of known creation needs redeeming? I wonder if that redemption will be found outside the space-time continuum. I mean, isn't that what we would logically assume, given that there is substantial history and humanity that existed before the law, the prophets, and Jesus? We believe that the church is the means of our redemption. The church has sacraments that we can use to show people the way, at least that they can follow along with us. That hymn, among many other things, it is a poetic description of our liturgy. The silence of the church before the opening hymn, the uplifting of our voices in song, our confession, our communal reassurance in the absolution, our communion with Christ, and our experience of the triune God in our being here together as the Spirit visits, as the Son is made known to us in the breaking of the bread, and as the Father blesses us. As your icon of Christ as servant in this place, I beg you to share this. We have to do this sharing when we're tired, when we're sick, and when we're sick of it. We cannot fall into the traps of words like deserve and justice. We must remember that we enjoy grace and forgiveness. We must be graceful and forgiving because even back in Ezekiel's times, he was saying, I bring low the high tree, I make high the low tree. I dry up the green tree, and I make the dry tree flourish. In those words, 600 years before Jesus, do we not hear the foreshadowing of Mary's song when she sings, "He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." But here's the question. Which are we? Are we the rich? Are we the lowly? Are we the proud? Are we the high tree or the low tree? How do we know? We know that if we look at those passages as reflective of justice, we know that that does not happen in all times and in all places. Just ask the Jews. The kingdom of God we believe in is in all times and in all places. We know we needed forgiveness or redemption or salvation. And Paul tells us that in Jesus' act of living and dying among us, at a point or group of points in time, we were made whole, saved, redeemed, forgiven, or at least good enough. Paul assures us that we have the means of this grace through life in Christ. Science has told us much of creation. Our faith assures us that there is more than that which is bound by the space-time continuum. Both Ezekiel and the Song of Mary give us some idea what the other side, up yonder, the afterlife, or plain old heaven looks like. I'm not at all sure that that idea constitutes knowing, but I do think and believe that in these two parables from Mark, Jesus felt pretty confident in telling us that the kingdom of God is like something that becomes something much better. And it is happening right now and will be forever and ever. Amen.